Do we have any grandparents in the house? Can I have all the grandparents stand now, please? All the grandparents remain standing, all the grandparents. Amen. Hey, Miss Rosemary. Well, guess who's in the club with y'all? Guess who in the club with y'all? Hey, guess who in the club with y'all? Hey! Woo! Oh, man, they told me it was going to be a great feeling. Lord Jesus. Well, GG. I need to get you a microphone. Can you give me a microphone? Y'all can go ahead and sit down, grandparents. I don't want y'all standing too long. Seven.
We'll try between. Oh, this is on. Okay. Wow, I was just looking up the scripture that says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and not have compassion on the child she has born? And God says, though she may forget, I will not forget you. And I thought about that yesterday as I was at Dante and Aaron's home and watched Aaron look like she's been a mom for years, just nurturing. And really, as an educator, she has nurtured many children. And if you're on social media, you may remember when she posted about expecting Kobe and talked about how she's loved on kids for years and longed and hoped that she might have a turn. And so I'm just watching her in awe, and of course watching our son become a father. And just thought about that verse this morning, and it just really melted my heart, because there are people in the world who have been forgotten by the person who brought them into this world, or may not have that connection, or many different reasons that humans feel that they are not nurtured or don't belong. And as I watched the privilege of seeing our son become a father and our daughter-in-law become a mother, and thought the love that they have pales in comparison to the love that God has for us. And so obviously my heart is so full. I'm very proud. We are grateful for a healthy baby, for Aaron being a rock star, for Dante just getting to love on his son as he was getting his first little shot, and telling him what was going to happen and holding his finger. And I was like, and then having my mother, who was not intentionally here for the birth, because the timing was different than we all expected, but she was here to love on my sister's kids as they are away. I hope they're not watching. They're in the Bahamas celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary, so I hope they're not watching. But my mom just happened to be here to love on my nieces and nephew, and God allowed it to be the time.
Let's give it up for great grandmother Mac.
Granny Mac.
Granny Mac.
Wow. I thought it was great when Dante was born. It was such a joy. I remember having him, and I was in the bathroom, and he was kind of loving on my jaw, and I was just loving it. It's such a beautiful picture. And that was over 30-some years ago, and I can't find it. So I can show it to him. But I tell you, when I held that little Kobe, what a joy. Something I've never experienced before. And yet, Chris sent me a song, and I saw the miracle of God, because I had prayed all day and things had progressed and didn't progress like Aaron wanted it. But it was all in God's timing. And all I could think about was, now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we could even ask or think. And it was according to the power that worketh in us, because we were praying and we witnessed God doing the miracle, because every woman in this house who has had a child can say, it is just not something that happens every day, but it's a miracle of God. And I was expecting our miracle in Kobe, and God brought it all to pass. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for how he orchestrated my being here for the Bell children and the date coinciding with that. So all I can say is to God be the glory for the great things that he has done. And even though I don't have Granny Mac here, it's in my heart. You don't call me Doris, Miss Mac, or whatever you've said before. You can call me Granny Mac.
You got that picture, Jackson? Did you get that picture? Is it up? There he is. All right. That's my grandson. Now, Miss Mac, if you want to sing something, you can sing now. I don't have to preach now. I don't have to. Oh, my. We'll turn in your Bibles to Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 3. The Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 3. On Father's Day, I preached about clothing. Last week, I preached about clothing. So I said, you know what? I think the Lord is talking to me about clothing. So now I'm going to talk to y'all about clothing. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be in a new series called Dressed Like We're Blessed. Dressed like we're blessed. How Christians stay so fresh and so clean. Yeah, dressed like we're blessed, man. We're so fresh and so clean. And if you've never had a stylist before, is Shelly Kirkman here? Where's Shelly? Shelly, would you stand, please? This is a stylist right here. Y'all, she'll get you looking right. She helped train my wife to be a stylist. And there are ladies who come into the Ever Eve store, and they just need help. They have people with vision, and they need help, you know, someone who has an eye for their body type. And when you have somebody who knows how to outfit you right, that's a blessing. Well, today's message, we're going to talk about being dressed by Jesus. He knows how to outfit you. He knows how to style you. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. As we open up our hearts, our minds, our souls to you, have your way. May the seeds that will be planted today find good soil, soft, fertile hearts, ready to receive the word, ready to believe the word, and ready to put the word into action by faith. Thank you for what our ears have heard, our eyes have seen, our hearts have felt thus far. Now, Lord, speak as only you can through your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Through this jar of clay, I thank you that the power that comes is from you, not from me. Do your thing, Holy Spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I need you to use your sanctified imaginations. I need you to go with me somewhere. So I need you to use your sanctified imaginations, because I want you to go with me somewhere. I want to take you to a celestial courtroom in heaven. I want to take you to a or the celestial courtroom in heaven. The passage I'm going to read to you in a moment takes place in a courtroom. And I want us to have the mindset that we are watching a case unfold. And in this, we have several players that will be in this celestial courtroom on high. We have Yahweh, who is known as the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah, I am that I am, and he is the judge in this courtroom. The Bible says he is the judge of all the earth. But secondly, we have in this courtroom Joshua, the high priest. Joshua the high priest, and he is the defendant in this courtroom. Next, we have the angel of the Lord, capital A for angel, and then all caps for Lord. This is not a created angel. No, this is the Son of the living God, who is God's messenger to humanity. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus is eternal. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He always has been. And he entered into time and space various times in the Old Testament in this guise of the angel of the Lord, because he's going to say things that only God can say. He's going to do things that only God can do. And so we see here that Jesus in this courtroom is the defense attorney. He's the lawyer who never loses a case. So Jesus is in this courtroom defending Joshua. And then we have the prosecuting attorney, the DA, Satan himself. And then we have the prophet Zechariah in this celestial courtroom, and he is simply a courtroom observer. So go with me. Let's read from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" Now here's Zechariah speaking up. "And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.'" Ain't nothing like getting a nice hat to top your outfit off. "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, stood by. Joshua was dressed by Jesus. First thing I want you to see today is what Joshua did. What Joshua did. The priesthood in Jerusalem at this time had not been operating for 70 years. Israel had gone into captivity to the Babylonians. They were there for 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But then God moved on the heart of Cyrus, the Persian king, to allow the Jews to come back slowly to Israel. The book of Zechariah, written by the prophet Zechariah, who was a contemporary of Haggai, who also preached during this time, the theme of this book is return. The people returning to Israel. The people returning to Jerusalem. The people returning to corporate worship in the temple, because the temple would be rebuilt. But above all, it's about the people returning to the Lord. Return. And so Joshua is the high priest. As the people have come back into Jerusalem, the temple rituals are being restored. Zerubbabel is the governor of the people. And so this man that we just read about is the high priest. And the high priest was a mediator between God and the people. The mediator stood between God and the people, representing the people to God and representing God to the people. The high priest, it was a serious, serious job. And Joshua stood before God and was making sacrifices to him on behalf of the nation. So when the Bible says in this passage that he stood before God, it's not only speaking of a stance of acceptance, standing as opposed to groveling, But above all, it speaks of the fact that as high priest, he would stand before God. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you," speaking of those who descended from Aaron, "he has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." So that was the high priest's job, to stand before God as a mediator between God and the people, offering sacrifices to God on the Day of Atonement. The Bible talks about how the high priest would go in once a year, making sacrifices for himself, for his sins, as well as for the sins of the nation. So it was a serious, serious job. But Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3, lets us know. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. So as he's standing to do his ministry to the Lord and before the Lord, he has on filthy garments. And this word filthy means nauseatingly vile. Make you want to throw up. He's standing before the holiest of the holies, but he's clothed in vile clothing. And it could speak of the fact symbolically that he is vile, that he is sinful, that he is depraved. But not only that, he represents the nation, not just himself. So the nation is being represented in Joshua the high priest, and the nation, although they have come back, they are still broken. They are still fallen. They are still filthy. You see, on Joshua's best days, he fell short of the glory of God. I mean, if we're going to keep it 100, Joshua fell short of the glory of God, and so do we on our best days. Joshua was a man of God, but he was still a man, and he's standing before God in filthy clothes, symbolic of his actions, his nature, his depravity, the fallenness of the people of God. He was a man of God, but he was still a man. And I'm afraid that in our culture today, we want a good man of God or a woman of God, but we don't want them to be human. Or we want to overlook the fact that they're human, because when their vileness comes up, when our filth comes up, we're flabbergasted, like, oh. Well, the preacher is a man of God, but the preacher is still a man. But we have a tendency, though, of wanting to put people on pedestals. But I'm here to let you know, people aren't built for pedestals. The higher up you lift somebody, it's just going to be a longer drop down when they fall. Ah, I'm so glad Jesus is the ultimate high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. But let me come on back here. He was fallen. We are fallen. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There's not a man on the face of the earth who does good and does not sin." So even as he's doing good before God, ministering, he's a sinner. Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says to Jesus after he doubted the Lord, he said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul said, "I find a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Paul said that. When I'm doing good, when I feel like I'm at my best, I'm still broken. So therefore, we don't need to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because Romans 7:24, Paul said that he was a wretched man. I know we are saints of God. I know that righteousness, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks, has been imputed unto us. But we're still sinful people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And some of us get a little too spiritual. Some of us get a little self-righteous in the imputed righteousness that has been given to us. But Paul said, let me keep it real with y'all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, or I am chief. He did not say I was the worst. The apostle said right here, right now, I am the worst sinner that I know. Because the closer we get to God, the more aware of our sin we become. The closer I get to God, the more I see I'm not like God and I need help from God to be like God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that anyone who claims to be in him, ought to walk even as he walked. So as I'm trying to walk like him, I see that I don't walk like him because I'm human. God knows that I am still corruptible. It's not an excuse. It's just a reality. I need Jesus, not only to save me back then. Yesterday, I celebrated 40 years of having a relationship with Jesus. I went to a camp in 1984 looking to meet girls and met Jesus. Best thing ever happened to me. I got saved in pride. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, the Spirit of God was working on me all week at the camp, And then they gave the big altar call at the end. Let's have all the sinners come up. I didn't move. Who wants to rededicate their life? That's when I came. I got saved being prideful. I didn't come to rededicate. I came to dedicate, but I wasn't going to come up doing the sinner's invitation. Well, today at the end of this sermon, I'm offering an invitation to people who want to come to Jesus as you are. I'm offering an invitation at the end of this service for anyone who wants to join this church, who wants to rededicate. Because we all need Jesus, and Jesus is for everybody. So what did this brother do? He was human. He was filthy. Well, what did Satan do? Let's look at this. Satan. We see Satan mentioned in verse 1, that as Joshua was in this courtroom, Satan is standing at his right hand to oppose him. The name Satan, Strong Tower, means adversary. Adversary. And an adversary is an opponent in combat. An adversary is your enemy. An adversary is someone who resists you. An adversary is someone who opposes you. So what does Satan do? He resists us. He resists the things of God. He puts opposition and adversity and resistance in our way. It's a war that's going on. But we're not fighting for the victory because Jesus got up. We're fighting from a place of being victorious, but it's still a fight. And in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him, to accuse him. So again, we're back in this courtroom, and our brother Joshua, he is the defendant, and Satan is the accuser. He is the district attorney. He is coming trying to see this man condemned. And the Bible lets us know he was there to oppose Joshua. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, in case you didn't know, it says about Satan that he is the accuser of the brothers, who accuses us before our God day and night. This courtroom. Let me take you to the book of Job. Remember now, there was a time when the sons of God, which is another reference to angels, came before the Lord. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? When he was speaking to the head fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Because Satan has access to the throne room of God. Why does he have access to the throne room of God? To accuse the brothers and sisters day and night. And he won't get kicked out until in the book of Revelation in the future. So he still has access to go up before the throne of God and accuse us day and night before God. But there's a defense lawyer in heaven. I'm going to get to him in a minute, who's there to plead our case and say that we are innocent of all the charges that the accuser is bringing against us. But he's there. He's accusing Joshua. Now listen to this. I read this from Warren Wiersbe this week. And he said, Satan lies to man about God. So he lies to man about God. In the garden, he was lying to Eve about God. But when Satan is talking to God, he tells the truth about man. Let me say it again. Satan lies to man about God, but tells the truth to God about man. Pastor, what's going on? When he's talking about Joshua being filthy and opposing him and accusing him, it's true. When Satan talks to God about me, it's true. But when he talks to me about God, it's false. But he's doing his thing. Satan sought to bring guilt, shame, and condemnation on Joshua. in the celestial courtroom. He's accusing him. He's condemning him. He's filthy. And he's telling the truth. But my third and final point, not only what did Joshua do and what did Satan do, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Well, I got to go back to the text, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. After the enemy is accusing, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord what? Rebuke you, Satan. You see that exclamation point right there? That means Jesus raised his voice. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. So Jesus steps up, who is our great defense attorney. And he says to Satan, basically, shut up. He's talking. He's accusing. Come on, go with me in your mind's eye. Jesus lets him plead his case. But then he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, the way some theologians read this is that Jesus, who is the Lord, the angel of the Lord, remember when David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So both of them are Lord, but they are one, but not the same. Don't have time to get into that with you right now. Come to one of our Bible study classes in the morning on Wednesdays, and we'll talk about the triune nature of God. But he says, the Lord rebuke you, meaning that Father, rebuke this clown. I'm not even going to waste my words on him. Lord, you rebuke him. Let me put a little pin right here for people running around talking about Satan, I rebuke you. I want us to pray as warriors, but let's pray based on knowledge. Then we got people not only rebuking Satan, but then they're casting him in the outer darkness and binding him and all this and that. Let me say this now. Let me be careful, because some of us are praying, but we're not praying according to biblical knowledge. The story is told when Moses died that Satan was looking for the body. But another one of the archangels, Michael, had to resist Satan, Lucifer, looking for the body of Moses. And the only way he was able to overcome, because another angel came and helped him against the devil. So that, because had he discovered the body of Moses, he would have made people worship the body of Moses and not Yahweh. And so there's a fight going on over the body of Moses, the book of Jude tells us. What's the point? If angels with all this power got a double team this angel, who do we think we are talking about? I rebuke you, I cast you out. And if you binding him, and they binding him over at First Baptist, and they binding him down the street at this church, but he's still running around, I guess the binding ain't working. So some of our prayers have to be, Lord, you rebuke him. Lord, you take care of him. Now, I can deal with some demons, but as far as Satan, Lord, you take care of him. But I got to say something here, though. I got to say something. The reason why Satan was coming after Joshua is because Joshua was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. If Satan comes against any of us, it's going to be because we're threats. And that don't mean demons not going to come now. But if Satan comes, remember, he came after Job. Job was a leader in the community. He came after Peter. Peter was a leader of the apostles. He came after Paul, who was also a leader of the apostles. And so if Satan is coming, it's because we are a threat to Satan. If the demons are coming and we're experiencing an evil day, it's because they're trying to resist and oppose what God has called us to do. It's war. But if some of y'all are saying, I never feel no opposition, I never feel no resistance, guess what? You aren't a threat to the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, you act like you're on his side already. What he got to mess with you for? But the minute you rise up and say, I'm going to lead, the minute you rise up and say, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, expect resistance from the realm of darkness. But Jesus stands up and says, the Lord rebuke you. The word rebuke, it means to reprimand, to scold, to reprove, to turn back, to confront. To silence. Literally in the New Testament, it means put a muzzle on it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this about Jesus. My dear children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God wants us to live upright. But if anyone does sin because we're broken, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate means lawyer. The word advocate means defense lawyer. The word advocate means someone who's going to stand in the gap and plead your case to the Father. So when I mess up, I got somebody right there who's going to plead my case. Why? Because there's somebody else there saying, look at Chris. He done messed up again. Look at him. And Jesus stands up and pleads my case and says to the Father, Father, he is forgiven by my blood. For we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only reason I'm justified or declared righteous. It's not because of my works. It's because of my faith in Jesus that I'm able to stand before God, even when I fall short, which is every day. But Jesus said, it's my blood on him. It's my grace on him. Now, the devil definitely is up there telling the truth to God about me. But then he starts telling lies to me about God. You know, God ain't going to forgive you again, bro. Man, there's no hope for you. And then that's when I got to grow as a warrior and take every thought captive and make them obedient to Jesus Christ. I got to preach the gospel to myself and say that I am loved and God has separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. I am a new creation in Christ. I am blessed. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am a saint of God. I am chosen. Got to preach the gospel to yourself because the war starts in your mind. He's a liar. And if he can get me to not believe God and not believe the gospel, he's won. But look what the defense lawyer says in Zechariah 3:2. He says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Again now, not only is he representing the people, Joshua is representing himself. So just as Jerusalem is chosen, so is Joshua. And he's letting the devil know that this man who is filthy, who is standing here, he's still chosen. Filthy, but still chosen. Both are true. I know you don't want a pastor who's filthy, but I am. You see, there are sins of commission. So you just commit them. Then there are sins of omission. Stuff you know you ought to do but don't do is still sin. So on your best day, when you think you all that filthy, there ought to be a humbleness about us as well as a boldness about us. I'm humble because I'm still a mess, but a boldness because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am righteous and I'm wretched, combined in one person waiting to be redeemed. So when I tell lost people about Jesus, they say, wait a minute. He's real just like us. He's not holier than thou. He recognizes that it's by grace. He's not better than us. He's just saved by the grace of God and we can be saved too. But if I talk to sinners like I'm all that. All right. That's why I like Kirk Franklin. We know he dusty. I like Kirk Franklin. We know he rusty. They catch Kirk on tape cussing out his son. The church is like, ooh, I don't know about him. Lost people are like, oh, that's my dude right there. Because if some of our conversations were recorded secretly. But we want to give this image. No, there's only one who's perfect, and that's Jesus. Pastor Chris, that's just a justification. No, it's a reality. Yeah, I'm dust. But it's no excuse to be dustier than I need to be. But even when I am, he forgives me. Just because a pastor and a Christian chooses to live blameless, everybody's called to live blameless, which means upright. That doesn't mean we're sinless. Unbelief is sin. That's why we need Jesus. Oh, thank God for Jesus. Jesus said, look, he's chosen, man. Not only that, in verse 2, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Homeboy was in the fire, but I plucked him out of the fire. Jesus is reminding the devil of Joshua's testimony and your testimony and my testimony. We were lost, but God plucked us out. We were on our way to hell, but God saved us. saved us. We didn't get saved because of works of righteousness, which we've done. We've been saved by the mercy of God. He plucked me out. I was a churchgoer, but he plucked me out of the fire. And if you're saved, he plucked you out too. Amen. Then in verse 4, he says, take away the filthy garments from him. Jesus is like, yeah, they filthy. My boy funky up in here. Yeah, take them away. Yeah, he guilty, he dirty, he funky. Take them away. And then in verse 4, he says, see, I've removed your iniquity from you. See, take that filth off him. See, I've removed your sin from you. And some of us got to see that again. See, you are forgiven. You don't know what I did last night. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. See, you are forgiven. You don't know what I did on the way to church this morning. See, you are forgiven. Your sins have been taken away from you. That's the gospel. If that doesn't make you feel good because the gospel is good news, I don't know what will. See, I've removed your iniquity from you. Then in verse 4, he says, and I will clothe you with rich robes. In other words, I ain't going to leave you naked. I'm going to put some clothes on you. Dress them, Jesus. Dress them, Jesus. And then when the Bible says, I'm going to clothe you, he says, I'm going to clothe you with rich robes. Not just any kind of robes now. Rich robes. Tailor-made robes from heaven. Not one size fits all, but one size fits you. I got you. I know your measurements. I know what you need. Forget Gucci. You got God. Come on, I got you. They're rich robes. But I got to ask a question. Who paid for these rich robes? Because I'm that dude, when I go places, I'm adding stuff up in my mind. How much that going to cost? Went to dinner with some friends the other night, and I was paying, but I sure was adding stuff up in my mind. That brother got, he got what steak? My wife got what? Somebody got to pay, right? Somebody got to pay. Who paying for them clothes? Jesus paid for those clothes. Because there can't be a pardon without a payment. See, to take the sins away, that's a pardon. But because God is just, he can't pardon without a payment. In other words, you just don't get away free. Somebody got to pay for your mess. Jesus paid for the sin. Grace is free to us, but it costs God everything, which is why we should not treat grace like grease. Grace ought to change us because grace changes us, my God. So all this is going on, and the angels who are standing by are putting new priestly robes on him. Jesus didn't say, you're not a priest anymore. You're disqualified because your garments are filthy. Now, he said, I'm going to reinstate you. I'm going to cleanse you in front of the devil. I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to put new clothes on you. Zechariah, who's in the courtroom watching, he gets excited, and he chimes in verse 5. Let them put a clean turban on his head. You ever go to a wedding fitting, and y'all in there, you know, getting your suits and everything, and somebody gets excited. Man, get those shoes. Man, you ought to get that cummerbund. Oh, you need a top hat. That's how Zechariah is. He's so excited. He says, put a clean turban on his head. Well, Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 through 37 says, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban. So the high priest, when he would go into the presence of the Lord in the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, in order to sprinkle blood for his sin and for the sin of the nation, he had to be dressed right in a proper linen garment. He had to have the ephod on. He had to have the breastplate on him with all the 12 tribe stones. He had to have this turban on his head with holiness to the Lord. He had to be dressed right to go before God. And Zechariah said, put a clean turban on his head. Let me come down this street real quick and help the people who are so traditional, you can't be spiritual. You know how some folks say, take your hat off in the house of God. Let me see, where's that in the Bible? Take your hat off in the house of God. But here the high priest would dare not come before God without a hat or a turban on his head. It was a sign of his submission to God and obedience to God. And so if I preach in a hat next week, I remember years ago, y'all, I was really crazy a few years ago. I preached in a do-rag. I don't know if y'all were here when I did that. I had waves back then, and I came up here in a do-rag on purpose to mess with people who are just tight and self-righteous and religious. I'm up here with a do-rag on. I loved it. I'm getting older now, so I'm, you know, trying to mellow out a little bit. But if Elder Sherman wears a do-rag next Sunday, well, he ain't got no hair. But anyway, my brother. Holiness to the Lord. So Jesus reinstates him. I know he's filthy, but he's mine. He's chosen. I pulled him out of the fire. Let's put some clean clothes on him. So what's the point? Well, in this celestial courtroom, we saw how Jesus dressed Joshua. Joshua, who was guilty, Jesus dressed him. By doing so, Jesus was declaring Joshua to be righteous. He was justified. And we know Satan doesn't change, and he uses the same tactics of accusation and opposition and resistance. But the good news is Jesus doesn't change either. And with Jesus, the accused are acquitted, the guilty are set free, and the condemned are given mercy. But I need you to notice something before I take my seat and let you go. Jesus, who gave this man grace, do y'all believe he gave him grace?
Yes.
Gave him grace. Grace is unearned favor. My man was guilty. He was filthy. But God gave him unearned favor based on a payment that was to come, forgave him of his sin. But I believe Jesus expected his grace to impact Joshua's lifestyle and his ministry. Jesus had an expectation on Joshua. Jesus didn't give him grace where he just keeps on sliding by. No, Jesus gave him grace that transforms his life from the inside out. Pastor, how do you know? I go to verse 6 of Zechariah 3. Then the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, admonish Joshua. Stop right there. Admonish means to instruct. It means to challenge. It means to warn. So yeah, he just got lavished with mercy and grace. But God is not irresponsible with his grace and with his mercy. There's an expectation he has on us, and he has the right to admonish us. And he said, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Jesus said, you think this is something? I got so much more for you. Because salvation is not just about what God is saving us from. It's also about what God is saving us to. That was good. I got to say it again. It's not just what he's saving us from, but it's what he's saving us to. He's got something for us. So there's an expectation that his grace, which saves us, is his grace that calls us and keeps us and empowers us. So he says to him, if you have a choice, my man, because you're still human, if you walk in my ways. I ain't gonna force you to walk in my ways, bro. But you saw what not walking in my ways does to you. And if you will keep my command, I'm not gonna force you, but man, my commands are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Can't nobody do you like I do you. He says, if you walk and if you keep, then you shall also judge my house. In other words, I'm gonna give you more responsibility. You will have charge over my courts. You'll have places to walk among those, these angels standing here, bro. If then. If you obey, then watch out. So when God graced you and forgave you, he just didn't grace you to forgive you so you can go to heaven. No, he wants to bring heaven down here through us. So there's an if and a then on our lives. Will we do his commands? Will we walk in his ways? There's an expectation that he has on Joshua. And there's an expectation that God has on us to love, to forgive, to share, all of that. There's an expectation. Well, yesterday, Doreen and I had some roofers come to our house. We had some hail damage from the storm that came. And our roof hadn't been repaired in 15 years. So we did all the insurance stuff, and the roofers came out. was a whole bunch of them. We couldn't park in the garage because they had this big truck next to the garage catching all the old tiles from the roof. They put tarp over our shrubs because nails and all kind of things were going to fall. So they were working on the house. And they said, we coming out early because it's hot. They came out early. And somewhere around noon, them brothers took a break. But they texted my wife a message. And she showed me the message. And here's what the workers said to my wife as they took a break. The foreman sent her a message saying, we expect to be finished by the end of the day. That's what they said. In other words, don't take the fact that we've taken a break to mean that we're not going to finish what we started. We're going to finish what we started. But don't you know there's some people who don't finish what they get started. They take a break. That's what they do. They break. But these workers said, you can expect us to finish the job. I just stopped by here to say that if you've taken a break on God, it's time to get back in the game. If you've walked away from God, if you don't go to church no more because you think those people are messed up as if you're not messed up yourself. If you've taken a break from God because you've got so much guilt in your soul, you've taken a break from God because you're lazy. It's time now to get back in the game because God has an expectation that you will. And the proof that you get back in is that his grace has touched you and changed you. And now you're walking it out in person. So God expects you to walk in his ways. He expects us to keep his commands. He expects us, like the book of Zechariah, to return. So when God gives us another chance, like he gave Joshua, what are we going to do with it? We're going to keep making excuses. Or we're going to get into action. So as you stand on your feet, I want to pray. There may be somebody here that says, Pastor, I know I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. I am a believer, but I have been on break. I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. There may be somebody here who needs to dedicate their life to Jesus. You never have. Or you might be like me. You know you need to dedicate, but you might sneak up doing rededication. It don't matter. He know your heart. And there may be somebody here who says, you know what, Pastor, this is my church, man. This is my church. I done visited, I done tested the spirits, I done checked it out. And for this season, I know this is where I'm supposed to be. If I can get some traveling music, if I can get one of my musicians to come out and give me some traveling music, because I'm going to, as they say, open up the doors of the church. If you need to dedicate, rededicate or join, I just want you to come as a sign of your obedience to God. I want you to move. All right? Let me see. Where's Philly Phil? There he is. Come on up. My man coming without music. Come on. The altar, the church, the door's open. Come on, y'all. Let's go. Let's stop playing. Come on. You need to dedicate, rededicate, join. Come on. Let's go. Come on. When you hear the voice of the Lord, don't harden your heart. Be obedient. Let's go. Time is short. Who else? I know this is not the only man God's touching. You need to rededicate, dedicate, or join. Come on. There's no shame in this house. There's grace in this house, but there's action in this house. Let's go. Who else? Come on. Don't look around and say the spectator sport. We're participants in here. If we're not coming, we're praying. Warfare is happening right now, and we're not going to let the enemy cause somebody to say, Now come on, dedicate, rededicate, join. Come on, dedicate, rededicate, join. You need Jesus. Come on. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Matter of fact, I got some elders and wives who are going to come up right now and lay some hands on y'all. You ain't by yourself. Come on, y'all. Dedicate, rededicate, join. Come on. Dedicate, rededicate, join. Come on. Let's move. Let's go. Dedicate, rededicate, join. Elders, wives, come on up. Leave no person untouched up here. Let's go. Hallelujah. Let's go. Amen. We're praying. We're interceding. Hallelujah. Let's go. There's work to be done. Hallelujah. Come on. Dedicate, rededicate, join. I'm so glad 40 years ago, I came up and gave my life to Jesus at that camp in the hills. My life has never been the same. Ain't nobody like Jesus. Come on. He's standing with you. Come on. Dedicate. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. y'all. Dedicate, rededicate, join. Everybody good out there? Did Joshua have victory that day in that celestial courtroom? Do you have victory in the courtroom? If you know Jesus, you do. Let's pray together. Jesus, I don't know why. It must be because you are love, that you stood up for people who could not stand up for themselves. We were lost and on our way to hell, but you stepped in and snatched us, plucked us out of the fire. You pulled us off the road that was going to destruction. You put us on the road that's leading to heaven. I thank you, Jesus. You are the Savior of the world. There is none like you. You are the perfect Lamb of God who died for imperfect, sinful people. Your life for our life. You took our unrighteousness and gave us your righteousness. You forgave us. You cleansed us. And not only did you save us from our sin, you saved us to an abundant life, a new life that has so many opportunities for us. Because you told us if we try to hold on to our lives, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our lives for your sake, that's when we find life. Lord, I pray for those not only here at the altar, but those who are out in the pew, that we would stop trying to save our lives and let you have your way. That we would stop trying to be the Lord of our lives and submit to your lordship. Because you've got stuff for us to do and to experience that we'll never experience those things if we don't let go and let you. We're not playing church. We are the church. And we're going to rise up and be triumphant the way you've called us to be. For those who've come here to give their lives to Jesus, I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, yet the potency that's in it, that whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. I thank you, Lord, that we can rededicate our lives to you any day, all day, every day, because we need a Savior still. Lord, for those who've come to rededicate, here we are, Lord. We confess our faults to you, and we ask you to forgive us. For those who know they need a church home and they feel like this is it, bless them in their obedience. We need their gifts. We need their talents. We need their personhood in this body, and they need this body as well. Continue to move in our midst, Lord. We want to see, just like with the apostles, when they would go places, they would turn cities upside down. Lord, there's still much work to do in this city, this state, this country, this world. Use us for your glory. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for Pastor Jewel as she leads us in worship. Thank you for Pastor Felicia as she leads our children, our students, and our teens in our college. Thank you for my deacons, my elders, my ushers, my greeters. Thank you, Lord, for the people, the army that's in this church. Lord, we're not playing because we know the devil ain't playing either. But I thank you, Lord, that you've dressed us. You've clothed us with rich robes, righteous robes. And we bless you. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Anybody got a praise? Anybody got a thank you, Jesus? Come on, give him some glory. Amen. Y'all love all my folks up here. Y'all bless my folks. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all gonna make it today? Y'all good? Well, y'all have a blessed day. Have a blessed day in the Lord. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week.